Well, I'm very excited about this series for a variety of reasons, but one of which is we are joined by some amazing churches. Athens Church in Athens, Georgia. Go Dawgs, gotta say that to Athens Church. Peachtree City down Southside, Noonan, you guys are watching as well. We're thrilled that you're here. Wiregrass Church in Dothan, Alabama. I know I should say Roll Tide, but I don't want to. And also, Connexus Church all the way up in Canada, Connexus Barrie and Connexus Aurelia. We're so honored that you guys are with us. In fact, Gwinnett Church, why don't we just do a round of applause for those guys? We're so honored that you're watching. And on behalf of all of us at Gwinnett Church, we're thrilled about what's going on in your churches. Now, what I want to do is I want to take about 4 or 5 minutes and give you an overview of what this series is about, why we're doing this series, and I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to begin part one. And to do that, how many of you, when you were growing up, you had a poster or two in your room? Like a band? Yeah, some of you are like, is yes okay? Yes, it's not a trick question, okay? It's okay. It's okay. In fact, I had a bunch of posters in my room, and my posters really regarded around sports athletes, all right? And I had posters full of football players, basketball players, tennis players, and basketball players. But the centerpiece of my room, this gigantic poster, was reserved for this guy, Julius Dr. J. Irving. Any Dr. J. fans in the house? Remember Dr. J.? Yeah. Now, Dr. J., this poster was this gigantic Sports Illustrated poster of Dr. J. soaring through the air. He's about to dunk the basketball, game 6 of the 1977 NBA Finals against the Portland Trailblazers, if you're keeping score, okay? And I loved Dr. J. And so every night, you know, as a preacher's kid, I would say my nighttime prayers, that's what we do as preacher's kids, I would say goodnight to Jesus and goodnight to Julius. That's how I did it, all right? So it was Jesus, Julius, and Jeff. And I love the Dr. J poster. In fact, when I got married, I tried to convince Wendy that we should put the Dr. J poster in our room. But apparently the Dr. J poster did not fit the decor of the room, you know, whatever. Okay, so the Dr. J poster, though, for me was a huge deal. So a few months ago, I'm having a conversation with my friend George, who's here today. And I said, George, what's going on? How's life? You know, just catching up. And George says, you know, I've had a chance to play golf a lot lately. I said, that's awesome. I said, like, who are you playing golf with? He said, well, one of the guys you might remember because you're a big basketball fan. I've been playing golf with Julius Dr. J. Irving. And suddenly, I become a girl at a One Direction concert, all right? My voice goes to another level. I won't imitate that for you. Only George could experience that. And I said this question. I said the question that you've said when a friend of yours has had a brush with celebrity fame. I said, what's he like? What's he like? Now, this is a question you've asked, and I don't know who your celebrity is. I don't know if it's Justin Timberlake or Katy Perry or Sandra Bullock or Andy Stanley. I don't know who it is. But most of us have asked the question, what's he like, what's she like? Because we live in a society that's celebrity obsessed, all right? In fact, People Magazine has built a whole industry letting us know what kind of ice cream celebrities like and where they vacation, all that kind of stuff, right? So that's okay. But what we're going to do in this series is we're going to take that question and ask it of the greatest celebrity of all time. The one who's famous above all. And we're gonna ask this question today and over the next 2 Sundays, and basically this. What is God like? What is God like? This is a great question to ask because you can't see God, right? And so we try to figure out what God's like. We try to figure out how we can relate to God. But many times a question like this stumps us. What is God like? And what we're gonna do is we're gonna look at one of the most famous collection of verses in all of the Bible. In fact, for my money, if there was a top 10 list in the Bible, this is in the top 10, I would say it's top 5. I would even make a case it's top 3. And what this incredible collection of verses does is it helps us answer this question, what is God like? And let me tell you why this is important for you. Let me say, if you're at one of our other churches and here at Gwinnett Church tonight, let's say you're here tonight and today and you say, you know what, I don't even believe in God. So why is this question important for me if I don't even believe in God? Well, here's what I believe about you. And this is a really cool attribute about you, by the way. You are an open-minded person. Now, how do I know that? Here's how I know that about you. You're an open-minded person because you don't even believe in God, yet you come to church. You're here at church, which means that you're open to new ideas. And what might happen is you might get to the end of the series and you might say, Jeff, I'm not convinced that there's a God, but here's what I think you are going to say. You're going to say, Jeff, I might not believe that there's a God, but if there is a God, I want him to be like that. And this collection of verses gives us a beautiful, wonderful, tangible answer to the question, what is God like? Now, if you're here today and you would say, well, Jeff, I do believe in God. I am a follower of Jesus. Here's why this is important for you. My friend John Woodall says that life has a tendency to follow and journey along parallels of good and bad. What that means is that there's probably some really good things going on in your life right now, and there's probably some really challenging things going on in your life right now. And in the good and bad, what we're going to discover through this incredible passage of scriptures for these next three Sundays is we're going to discover what God is like in the good times, what God is like in the bad times, and what we can expect from him. And I think what you're going to discover in a couple of Sundays from now, as we conclude this series, here's what we're going to discover. When it comes to this question, we're going to discover that when it comes to God, there is a lot about him to like. So let me pray for us. Let me pray for God to do something that only can be described at the end of this series, that God showed up in a powerful way in Gwinnett, Athens, Wiregrass, Southside, and Canada. And for God to do something in our midst in this series as we try to ask this question, what is God like? Father, I want to give you these three Sundays. I want to give you the remainder of today. And I pray for our friends at Athens Church, Wiregrass Church, Southside Church, and Connexus Church. And I pray for all of us here at Gwinnett Church. And may we get to the end of this series and go, wow, God showed up in a powerful way and revealed himself to us in ways that we never knew before. And we now know more closely and more deeply what you are like. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you know, I'm a preacher's kid, and my dad was a Baptist preacher, and he spent most of his ministry in the state of Georgia. So we ran around a lot of Georgia Baptist circles. And in that time, my dad had a huge hero in his life. His name was Dr. Louis D. Newton. And like Dr. Newton was a rock star, okay? Which is kind of an odd analogy because he's a Baptist, and I'm not sure he believed in dancing. But nevertheless, Dr. Newton was a rock star, okay? In fact, he had a nickname, Mr. Georgia Baptist. So Dr. Newton came to our church many years ago to preach. And when he came to preach, it was like, for my dad, it was like Dr. J had come to the building, okay? So he was so excited about this. So at the end of the day, after Dr. Newton had gotten done through preaching, everyone had left the church, and the only four people left in the church that day were Dr. Newton, my dad, myself, and my younger brother, John. He was in the fifth grade at the time. I was in the seventh grade. So we're standing at the back at Norcross Baptist Church. Everyone had left. The conversation was coming to a close, and Dr. Newton did something that I will never, ever forget. He was a rather tall man, 6'3", 6'4". My dad was a relatively short man. So we're all looking up at him. And Dr. Newton bends down. And now we go from looking up to him to looking down at him. And he points to my dad's shoes. Really kind of an odd thing. And he said something, and I can see this in my mind's eye as I'm telling you right now. He points to my dad's shoes, and he looks at me, and he looks at John, and he says, "Boys, you see these footsteps? Follow them. Follow them." And what Dr. Newton was not saying was, hey, you need to follow a career path. What Dr. Newton was saying is that these footsteps are footsteps of character, integrity, honor, and if you follow these footsteps, it's going to lead you somewhere, somewhere good, because these footsteps are following another pair of footsteps. Now, the reason I tell you this is because that's really a story for all of us. We all are following certain, several, perhaps, collection of footsteps. In fact, let me show you what I mean by this. There are footsteps of money. There's a money trail. There's footsteps of career. There's footsteps of relationships or friendships. There's footsteps of marriage. All of this is fine. That's fine. But the certain passage that we're going to look at in this series points us to a particular pair of footsteps. In this passage that we're going to look at for the next few Sundays is known simply and famously as Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is one of the most famous passages in all the Bible. In fact, most of you, I would say maybe all of you, have heard a portion of Psalm 23. But the writer of Psalm 23 basically does this. The writer of Psalm 23 points to a particular pair of footsteps, looks at you and me and says, hey, you see these footsteps? Follow them. Because Psalm 23 is an invitation to experience what God is like. Psalm 23 is this wonderful, beautiful, practical, tangible answer to the question, what is God like? And it's an invitation. It's an invitation for you to experience God, not theoretically, but personally. Now, to understand Psalm 23, we have to understand who wrote Psalm 23. And the guy that wrote Psalm 23 was a legend. His name was David. And ladies, David was a hottie. I'm just gonna go ahead and tell you that right now, okay? David, in fact, scholars have told us, ladies, from what they've told, they kind of dug up through research, that People magazine every year voted David sexiest man alive in Israel, every single year. That's who we're dealing with here, okay? Now, to let you understand Psalm 23, you have to understand who David is, and let me give you kind of a modern day analogy and comparison of who this guy is, all right? David is a combination of a few guys because he's a Renaissance man. He can do it all. He's a fighter, he's a poet, he's a dancer, he's a musician, he's a leader. He's an amazing guy. And let me give you an example. David is a combination of Ryan Gosling, A1 celebrity, right? All right, on People magazine almost every week. He's a combination of Ryan Gosling plus Justin Timberlake. He's a musician, he's a dancer, he's a writer, okay? So Ryan Gosling, Justin Timberlake, and Thor, because this is the guy, he's not only a good-looking guy and he can play the harp, this is the guy that chopped off Goliath's head, okay? That's who we're dealing with here. So it's a combination of Ryan Gosling, Justin Timberlake, Thor, and Trey McKnight. Right? One of our worship leaders here at Gwinnett Church, because he's one of the best looking guys I know, okay? So this is David, all right? This is David. I mean, I could keep going, but this is David. And so David is writing Psalm 23. And to understand Psalm 23, you have to understand this is an amazing guy. And so what David does is he writes a song. That's what Psalm 23 is. Did you know that? It's a song, all right? We sometimes forget that. Psalm 23 is a song. And so David is trying to figure out, how can I describe what God is like? And he writes the first five words of Psalm 23. It's a game changer. I mean, if he just stopped at the first five words at Psalm 23, it would be enough of a glimpse for us to understand what God is. It's like, I mean, these first five words will change your life if we understand them. You see, you know what I know about you? There have been words that people have said to you that have changed your life. It's true. They've changed the trajectory of your life. In fact, let me give you an example from my world, okay? Let me give you an example from my world. 18 years ago, I'm living in an apartment in Duluth, Georgia, here in Gwinnett County, with three of my best friends. And one Saturday, I mean, we're living the single life. We're eating pizza, watching an NBA playoff game, all right? Doesn't get any better than this. It's two of my friends. One of our other friends who had just recently gotten engaged, he was at a wedding. So we're sitting there eating pizza, and my friend Rick barrels through the door like Kramer of Seinfeld, and he looks at us. And what Rick is about to say, little do I know this, what Rick is about to say will forever change the trajectory of my life. He looks at us. He doesn't say, how's the pizza? He doesn't say, who's winning the game? He looks at us and he says this: I just saw Wendy Major at this wedding. One of you losers need to go out with Wendy Major because she is hot. Now, I had known of Wendy because I had played in several basketball leagues with her brother, Rhett, but I had not seen Wendy for years because Wendy is 8 years younger than me. Eight, that's right. 8 years younger than me. Now, it's good that we had not met much earlier than this, because if we had, I could have been arrested. So, when Rick said that, the next week, I went out with Wendy Major. And 17 years of marriage, two kids, and a dog later, I'm still going out with Wendy Major. Now, thank you very much. The point is there are words that people can speak into your life. And what David is about to do here, he's about to speak into your life. And I know most of you've heard these words. If I could, I would erase your memory banks for a second and let you see these words from a fresh perspective. Because when you understand the power of these words, you understand what God is like. And when you understand what God is like, you understand what he wants for you. And when you understand what God wants for you, it's a game changer. So David's writing this song, and he gets to this point. He goes, the Lord is my. What can I put here? How can I describe for everyone what the Lord is like? Now, he's in a creative process at this point. And for me, I am fascinated by the creative process. I've never written a song, but I love creative ideas. I love studying how people come up with creative ideas. I just finished a great book called Creativity Inc. by the CEO of Pixar, talking about how they come up with these incredible movies. And so David's in the creative process, and he's trying to figure out, how do I describe, what can I put there to begin my song? It's kind of like, I remember hearing Paul McCartney. You remember Paul McCartney with the Beatles? When he wrote the song Yesterday. You guys remember the song Yesterday? A few of you. I could sing a line of it if you want me to remind you. Okay. Gwinnett Church is really nervous about this. Athens Church, Southside, Connexus. Wiregrass, I know you want me to sing Sweet Home Alabama. Not gonna do that. But here's Yesterday, all right? Yesterday, all my troubles seem so far away. Wow. Nailed it, people. That's right. Now, I know what you're asking. You're asking, Jeff, why don't you lead worship here at Gwinnett Church? I think that's a great question. I don't know the answer to that, but what I do know is this Thursday, I'll be at open mic night at the Radisson Inn at 7:00. No cover charge, all right? Now, I'm just kidding. I don't even know if there is a Radisson Inn in Gwinnett County. Here's my point. So Paul McCartney, he's written some of the music to Yesterday, but he can't think of the word yesterday. So he walks around. This is a true story. He walks around for days singing Scrambled Eggs. Scrambled Eggs, because that fit the song. And then several days later, he goes, got it, Yesterday. And he wrote a song that became one of the Beatles' all-time greatest hits. So David's in this process, right? He's thinking, the Lord is my, what is God like? And then this is what he puts, and you know this, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, we know this, right? And we think, of course, the Lord is my shepherd. Here's what we might not know. What we might not know, in the Old Testament day that David wrote this, shepherding was a detestable practice. In fact, in preparation for our time together tonight, I came across a quote from a rabbi, Rabbi Joseph von Hammer, and Rabbi Joseph said, shepherding in David's day was a detestable practice that was often relegated to the youngest person of the family because no one else in the family wanted to do it. So, David describes the Lord as a shepherd, and we think, oh, that's so sweet and nice, but when you understand the context, no one wanted to shepherd. No one wanted to do this. What's David trying to get at? What's he trying to describe here? Because this was often relegated to the youngest person in the family. We see this play out, don't we? When, you know, this beautiful story, when the prophet Samuel is told to go to the house of Jesse because one of Jesse's sons will be the future king of Israel, and to anoint the head of this future king. So Samuel walks over, knocks on the door, informs Jesse of this, and Jesse lines up all of his sons, and Samuel goes, is it this guy, Lord? No. This guy? No. This guy? He goes down the whole list, and none of these guys standing before him is the future king of Israel. And so Samuel turns to Jesse and says, do you have another son? And all the other boys and all the other sons kind of snicker and laugh. There's one more, and his name is David. Now, front row, where is David at this moment? He's shepherding. Why is he shepherding? Because he's the youngest son, because no one likes shepherding. So they bring David in. When Samuel sees him, he goes, this is the guy. Anoints his head with oil, and guess what David does next? He goes right back out to shepherding. And this is really, really important, because while most people detested shepherding, there was something about David that loved it. Because as he became a shepherd, he began to realize some really great qualities about what a good shepherd is really like. David realized this, that a good shepherd was so cunning and wise that they could protect their flock from predators on the outside and predators on the inside. That if there was a wolf that was coming toward his sheep, a shepherd had this thing called a rod, which is like the first thing, you know, the Old Testament version of the Batman belt, right? And he would take off the rod, and a good shepherd with uncanny accuracy could throw the rod and hit the wolf and drive the wolf away. A good shepherd protected his flock from outside predators, but a good shepherd also protected his sheep from predators inside the flock, because there were parasites that would bore their way into the nostrils of sheep. And a good shepherd would anoint the head of the oil, the sheep's head with oil, and the oil would flow down and drive out the parasites and heal and bring comfort to the sheep. David knew that a good shepherd would take his staff and discipline and move back sheep to protect them. David knew a good shepherd could talk and sheep would follow him because the sheep knew his voice. David also knew that a good shepherd would leave the flock and pursue another one that had strayed away to bring them back into the fold. And as David grew, he began to understand wisdom, courage, character, boldness, compassion, love. And we see this play out in the epic battle of David and Goliath. David shows up on the scene and he hears this big guy mocking God and mocking the armies of God. And David looks around and says, are we not gonna do anything about this? This guy is mocking God. Are you guys content with this? And these guys go, yeah, because that guy, he's too big to hit. We're not going out there. And so David says, well, I'll go out there. And they try to fit him with Saul's armor. And he says, I don't need that. And they said, David, what gives you the courage to go out there? What gives you the confidence to go out there? And here's what David says. He says, as a shepherd, I have killed bears and I have killed lions with my hands. This guy is nothing. And so as he walks out there, everybody's going, David, don't do it. David, he's too big to hit. And David says, he's not too big to hit. He's too big to miss. And he goes out there. A few minutes later, he cuts off the head of Goliath, and the legend is born. As David's writing this song, here's what he's thinking. He's reflecting on what God is like. And then he begins to understand what he's experienced as a good shepherd. And then it hits him. The same way that I treat my sheep trying to be a good shepherd is the same way that God wants to treat me. That God loves me. God protects me. God provides for me. God wants to guide me. God will discipline me. He's really good at that. God will lead and provide. And he begins to say, what I've experienced is that the Lord is my shepherd. He anoints my head with oil. He protects me from predators both outside and in. Wow, the Lord is my shepherd. That's what God is like. That's what God is like. And what that underscores for us is this incredible truth, is if the Lord wants to be my shepherd, what this means is that the Lord wants to be your shepherd. Did you know that? That the creator of the universe knows you and wants to lead you and guide you. It's not enough to say the Lord is my shepherd. What you have to understand is the Lord wants to be your shepherd. Now, the reason this is important is because the Lord isn't the only one that wants to be your shepherd. You've got other people or other things vying for this role. Well, let me give you an example. Here's one. Fear wants to be your shepherd. Fear wants to be your shepherd. Now, there's rational fear and there's irrational fear. Let me tell you about what rational fear is. Rational fear is we all should be afraid of bungee cord jumping, okay? We should be afraid of that. There's no reason we should do that, okay? But there's irrational fear that says, I'm gonna stay over here and I'm not going to pursue God's will for my life because what if happens? What if it doesn't work? What if I don't go over there? Fear wants to be your shepherd and fear is really good at preventing you from not only experiencing God's will for your life, fear is really good at causing you to never experience God in a full way. Fear wants to be your shepherd. It's not the only one though. Lust wants to be your shepherd as well. Little side note to the guys. Guys, if you're constantly erasing the history of where you've been on the internet, this might be an issue for you. If you're constantly trying to cover up your footprints on what you've been doing and how you're spending your time online, this might be an issue for you. Or how about this one? Greed wants to be your shepherd. Greed wants to be your shepherd. That's why we talk about it at our churches, about give 10%, save 10%, and live on the rest. Give 10%, save 10%, live on the rest. Be an habitual percentage giver because it breaks the grip of greed. Or there might be someone that says, you know what? I don't need anybody to be my shepherd. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. I don't need anybody to be my shepherd. I'm glad you said that because pride wants to be your shepherd. Pride wants to be your shepherd, and pride is a dangerous shepherd. Pride is a dangerous shepherd. So here's the point. Here's the point. The truth for all of us is someone or something will be your shepherd. Why not let it be God? Someone or something will be your shepherd or shepherds. Why not let God be your shepherd? Now, the question we got to wrestle with in your homework assignment for this next week, between now and next Sunday, is this. I want you to ask yourself a question. I want you to ask yourself a question, and I think it's a challenging question. It's a question based on Psalm 23, and it's turned Psalm 23 into a question, and it says this. Is the Lord my shepherd? Is the Lord my shepherd? It's not enough to say the Lord is my shepherd. What you've got to do is you've got to do some reflecting to go, is the Lord my shepherd? Now, one place to start for some of us, you've been coming to our churches for quite a while and you've never placed your trust and faith in Jesus. You need to do this tonight or in this series. That's one place to start. But for some of us, you're a Jesus follower, but this question still applies. It still applies. For example, you can ask it this way. Is the Lord my shepherd in my finances? Is the Lord my shepherd in how I spend my money? Is the Lord my shepherd in my marriage? Is the Lord my shepherd as I look at how I spend my time? Is the Lord my shepherd? You could go area after area after area in your life. And here, let me challenge all of us, all right? I love all of you, but no one here is perfect. Not a single one of you. And what that means is this. Chances are really good that we're doing this, all right? We've got, let's say it's just one area, and there's one area that we're not giving to God. There's one area that we're not allowing God to be the shepherd. There's one area that we're saying, no, 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 God, I'm not letting you have this. And all I'm asking you to do this week is to simply put it out in the open and say, here it is, God. I'm not asking you to give it to God. That's next Sunday. I'm not asking you to do that yet. I'm saying, I just want you to, okay, here it is. And this makes me really uncomfortable. And please understand, this isn't a question of condemnation or guilt. It's not. This is a question that's in your highest, best interest to answer. Because if there is an area, and there probably is, if there is an area that we're doing this and we're not allowing God to be the shepherd, here's what we're forfeiting, and please don't miss this. If there's an area that you're not allowing God to be the shepherd, what that means is you are forfeiting ever knowing what God is like in that particular area. And that's too high of a price to pay. Now, the challenge is it's hard to see this in the mirror. So here's a couple of questions that I want to, for extra credit, that I want you to ask other people. In your small groups this week, for accountability friends, however that looks for you, here's a couple of questions that I would love for you to ask other people. As you look at my life, am I following the shepherd? As you look at my life and as you begin to reflect on my life, you have the permission to speak into my life. As you look at my life, am I following the shepherd? Or how about this one? In what area or areas am I not following the shepherd? And you have the permission to speak into my life. Because what I want to know is if there's an area that I can't see that I've not given to the shepherd, then it's in my highest, best interest, as uncomfortable and as painful as it may be, I want to experience what God is like in this area. So your homework between now and next Sunday is to ask these questions and figure out what is an area or areas, because chances are there's at least one. And it's in your highest best interest to figure that out. And then next Sunday, oh my goodness, do not miss next Sunday, because we're gonna do something in all of our churches that's gonna be a powerful, powerful Sunday. Because in essence, what we're gonna do is we're gonna invite God to be the shepherd in that particular area. So what is God like? What is God like? Well, I want you to experience what God is like. I mean, we love our churches. And we have the most amazing communicator in Andy Stanley, and we can learn from Andy, and that's awesome. But at the end of the day, you should not be experiencing what God is like secondhand. You should be experiencing what God is like firsthand. And the way you do that is to simply ask the question, is the Lord my shepherd? And is there an area in my life where he's not? And this week, I just want you to pull it out and go, okay, I think this might be it. Now, to give you a preview of next week, this is amazing. God in this one half of a scripture. This isn't even the entirety of Psalm 23:1. All right, at this pace, this series will end in 2018. Okay, this is just half of the verse, all right? This is why Psalm 23 is so amazing. Psalm 23:1 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, what God does with this is so amazing. It's such a gift to you. I hope you don't miss this. Because God was not content to let this remain in a song. God was not content to let this shepherding analogy remain in this beautiful song called Psalm 23. No, God did something for you that's absolutely phenomenal. God not only made this a song, he sent you a shepherd. And when this shepherd arrived on planet Earth, he said this to connect to Psalm 23:1. He said, "I am who David was talking about. I am the good shepherd." And what that means is this: if you want to know what Psalm 23 is about, and if you want to know what God is really, really like, I can sum Psalm 23 and I can sum it all up in one single word. It's this one. This is what Psalm 23 is ultimately about. And this is what God is like. And when Jesus walks on planet Earth, he does something amazing. He transforms Psalm 23 from a song into a person. And that's a powerful transformation. And when you understand that, it changes the tune of the song. And when you understand that, and when you begin to see Psalm 23 through the prism and filter of Jesus, and when you begin to see the question, what is God like, through the prism and filter of Jesus, what you understand is that Psalm 23 ultimately sounds like this. Jesus is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Jesus makes me lie down in green pastures. Jesus guides me to still waters. Jesus restores my soul. Jesus guides me along paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Jesus is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. My cup overflows. My God anoints my head with oil. And I will live in the house of Jesus forever and forever and forever. That's what Psalm 23 is about. That's who Psalm 23 is about. And that's what God is really like. Let me pray for you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you were penning this beautiful song through David. And thank you that ultimately it's all about you, it's all for you, it's all through you. And my prayer in this series is that you would do something in our lives, in our hearts, that it may be painful, it may be uncomfortable, but at the end of the day, whatever that one area is, will you give us the courage and the conviction and the faith to simply say, this is the area or areas, and will you be the shepherd? And as we do that, will you draw near in a powerful way for us to experience you in this area? Because we are going to invite you closer and deeper to be our good, wonderful Savior. Thank you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray.